little boy was playing out in the backyard one day, and as things would have it, it was right in the middle of the yard was this rather large rock that just seemed to be in the way of everything he tried to do. And so he decided he would move that rock, and he began working on the project and trying to move it and trying to move it. His dad, of course, was watching him. And finally, the dad said, "Have you tried everything you can think of to move that rock?" And the boy kind of, in a very grumpy tone, said, "Why, yes." And his dad said, "Well, no, you haven't asked me to help. You haven't asked me to help." That's kind of the way it is with all of us in our lives sometimes. We go through life with the burdens and the difficulties that we face, and we struggle with them and try to move them out of the way, try to overcome them. And the Father may say to us in similar words, the ones that he said in the book of James, "You do not have because you do not ask." The church, and we as individual Christians who make up the church, need the power and the presence of God in our lives. The church cannot rise to its feet until or unless it falls to its knees in prayer. And a church without prayer is a church that is powerless and defenseless against the threats of Satan. What is prayer? Some would say, well, prayer is talking to God, and that really is what prayer is. I think the definition, a little more complex than that, is that prayer is our heartfelt desires expressed to God in words. It's not just having desires. It's not just having thoughts. It's expressing those thoughts and desires to God in words. And so we need to pray. Sometimes prayer can be accomplished with words that are mental in our mind, not necessarily out loud, but nonetheless we're expressing our thoughts in language that we can understand and that God can understand as well. When Jesus was talking about prayer in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18, where he gave a parable or two about it, he was teaching the fact that men ought to pray always and not lose heart. That is, not to become discouraged, but to pray always. And then, of course, he gives a couple of illustrations there. But our prayer needs to be offered regularly and often, and this is the way that we avoid discouragement. You take your cares to the Lord, and you give them to him in prayer. The book of James says that the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. There in James chapter 5, where he uses Elijah as an example of the power of prayer. Do we believe in the power of prayer? Prayer is powerful, as we will try to indicate tonight, because it moves God. God is not like a statue of gold or silver or something that has been created out of a chunk of wood and carved into an image that we fall down before and say, "Oh, God that created me," even though we ourselves created it. That's not our God. Our God is the creator of the universe, the sustainer of life, the one who spoke the world into existence, and the one before whom we live and move and have our being. And so, if we want power, if we want strength, and we want comfort, we're dependent upon God. And prayer is the means by which we move God. God is actually interested in answering our prayers. He's not like the watchmaker who started the watch and then walked off and left it alone. He is a God who wants to be involved in our lives. So, tonight we want to look at three different ways that God can be moved by prayer. The first one is this. Prayer has moved God in supernatural ways in the past. For example, in the Bible we have many illustrations or examples of this. We thought of this Elijah on Mount Carmel. Who hasn't heard that story in Bible class and thought about it and meditated upon it? Mount Carmel sounds like a very tasty place to me, but it's not candy. It's up by the Mediterranean Sea. It's up along the sea coast there, but it's an actual place where Elijah met with 450 prophets of Baal, and they had a contest on that mountain. You remember that, and how that it sounded like a great idea to the people of the day. Ahab and Jezebel were in power. Probably Jezebel and Ahab would be a more accurate rendition of that. But as you look at it, you see, well, we will call upon the Lord, and whoever, whichever God it is that answers our prayer and brings down fire to consume an offering, that will be the Lord God. Hello. And as they began the story, you remember how that the prophets of Baal began their frantic efforts just to kind of appeal to their God to answer their prayer. And they must have looked like a bunch of wild people running around there, cutting themselves and poking themselves and getting the blood to flow and trying to create sympathy with their quote-unquote God. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. Nothing happened until the time of the evening sacrifice, and then it was Elijah's turn. And there in 1 Kings 18, around verse 36, Elijah the prophet came near the offering that he had prepared. And you remember it was with great diligence that he prepared it, and a lot of water went into that project, if you remember. And he says, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. You ever hear about answered prayer? The Bible says, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed their burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench around it. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. It's hard to imagine anything more supernatural than that. In answer to prayer, that just almost like a bomb fell from heaven. Boom, everything was just consumed by that firebomb. That to demonstrate that the Lord is God. Another example we might think about is the example of in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 12. You might remember where that Herod Agrippa arrested James, the brother of John, and put him to death by the sword. And when he discovered that this pleased the Jews, he arrested Peter. I'm sure he was intending on making Peter the part two of his publicity campaign to win the Jews over to his side. But you remember what happened in the night, how that Peter was released from prison. He didn't even know he was being released. He thought he was dreaming or something. But the angel came and he was released, and the chains had fallen from his wrist. The iron gates opened up by themselves and all of that. And while he was in prison, the church was meeting at the house of Mary, and they were making fervent prayer on his behalf. And once he had been released and got his bearings and knew where he was, he made his way over to that house where he must have known they had gathered and knocked on the door. And Rhoda came to the door to answer. And she was so surprised to see that Peter was there that she turned and ran back in to tell people and left him standing out there by the gate. can relate to that, can't you? Here they're praying fervently for Peter, and he shows up at their door. And what do you mean? Sometimes that's the way it is. But that's an example of God answering prayer in a supernatural way. The chains don't just fall off your wrists, and iron gates just don't open by themselves. And you don't just pass by guards that are guarding you the way that he did. God answered the prayer supernaturally. And we know the Bible says this, and we believe it. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think through the power that works within us. Ephesians 3, verse 20. But does that mean that God answers prayer the same way today, supernaturally? And what we discover when we read the Bible is that, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, that God has a purpose for miracles in the Scriptures. But that today he operates not through the miraculous, but through the providential. But there's a lot of confusion in the world about miracles today. You can find it on television. You can find it in everyday conversations. A miracle involves supernatural activity. And by that we mean that the laws of nature are suspended or superseded by an event that is beyond natural means. That's what we're talking about when we talk about a miracle. The fire coming down from heaven and consuming the offering, that was supernatural. That was beyond what you would expect. Peter being able to get out of prison the way he did with the help that he received from the angel, that was supernatural. That was not natural by any means. Sometimes when we talk about miracles today, it's maybe one of my little pet peeves, I guess, and I don't mean to spend a lot of time on it, but is the way we use miracle, the word, cheapens the biblical miracles that we read about in the Bible. We talk about miracles from everything from childbirth to passing an algebra exam. It was a miracle that I got a 69 on that and pass the course, you know. That's not miraculous. That's not beyond or superseding the laws of nature, as it were. And what we don't realize is when we get into that kind of terminology, a miracle here and a miracle there and miracle this and miracle that, what we're actually doing is taking the testimony of Jesus Christ, the evidence that he is the Son of God, and the evidence that he is a risen Savior, and we're attaching to that miracle, that miraculous activity, we're putting that on the level of something that is mundane and ordinary, that is according to the nature, the laws of nature. And we are decreasing the feeling and the perception of how strongly evidenced it is that he is the Son of God who he claimed to be. And that's why I don't think we ought to use that kind of terminology. Just because other people do, I don't think we need to do that. To speak Bible things in Bible language. To speak, as it were, the oracles of God. A miracle suspends the laws of the universe. But the miraculous is also... I guess, Robert, you forgot to catch me up. Okay. Suspends the laws of the nature, but a miracle is also something that is purposeful. There's always a purpose to it. Sorry, Robert, I didn't mean to embarrass you there. But he noticed this morning that I forgot my slides, and I was just talking on like I do, you know, forgetting to advance it. And he said, "You want me to advance that for you?" I said, "Yeah, well, yeah, if I have another one of those gaps, you know, I just had one, so there it is." But God's work and God's miraculous activity is purposeful. Why were there miracles? Well, one of the reasons, according to Mark 16:20, is that it was to confirm the spoken word. God attested to the apostles, as Hebrews says, by signs and wonders and miracles, which he did. So there was a purpose to those miracles in the first century. And when the word of God was completed and had been delivered in its written form, there was no longer a need for miraculous confirmation. It had already been written down, as it were. And so in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through the end of the chapter, you'll find evidence there that it was always God's intention for there to be a time when the miracles would cease, and there would be no longer any tongue speaking, no longer any miraculous activity, because the perfect will have come. The complete is what that means. Perfect, complete revelation of God's word. That begs a question then. Does God have the power to answer people's prayers today supernaturally? And the answer is, well, yes, he can do anything he wants to do, right? But is it in accord with his will or his purpose? And the answer is apparently not. Not from what we can read in the New Testament. Now, the Bible does say that he has a will that needs to be met, a purpose that needs to be respected. In 1 John chapter number 4, in verses 14 and 15, John says, "And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him." Keep this in mind. When we approach God in prayer and we have some sort of idea in mind about what God can do, just kind of keep in mind that we're not praying to God to tell him what to do. We're not praying, God, here's your instructions for the day. I would like to have a real nice lunch and a supper, and I'd like to go to bed early tonight and get plenty of rest. Talk to God in prayer and order him around. Prayer is not about getting God to do what you want him to do. Prayer is about allowing God to have his way in our life. And that's more important anyway. But God has in the past. He's answered prayer supernaturally. The second point we wanted to make about the power of prayer, and I remember to advance it there that time. So, is that God has, prayer has moved God in a providential way. And we're going to need to explain this a little bit. God answers prayer through natural means. That's providence. He provides. It is not supernatural, but it's behind the scenes often. But God is able to answer our prayers without the use of that which is natural, that which is supernatural and miraculous. And the question then comes, well, doesn't that mean then that God is somehow hampered in answering our prayers, in bringing about his purpose in our lives? And the answer to that is no, not at all. Do I understand it? No. But I know what the scriptures say about prayer, and I know who God is, and that he is all wise, all present, all powerful, and can do all things. If he chooses to do it providentially through natural means, he can accomplish his will just as effectively and powerfully as he could if he answered our prayers in a supernatural way. Now, it will boggle your mind to think about the possibilities of that. How did God know in the beginning that I was going to pray a prayer, let's say, Lord tarries and I live that long, 3 weeks from now, and I had a prayer in mind that I was going to offer to God by faith? How do I understand how God, without using supernatural means, by using natural means, would just line up everything in a row through all these thousands of years to bring about a situation to answer that prayer that he knew I was going to ask 3 weeks from now and answer it providentially? In some ways, answering the prayer providentially is even more astounding to me than answering a prayer supernaturally, because it involves the eternal purpose of God, and it involves the perfect wisdom of God, and the power of God in human advance. So Romans 8, 28, I put down that passage because it says, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. God is the mover, and he is the causer of events to work out in keeping with his will. In other words, God has a will, and that will is good for us because that purpose and that will has to do with our salvation and our inhabitants of heaven itself when this life is over. That doesn't mean that we'll never encounter problems. It doesn't mean that in answer to our prayer, God may say no, or wait a while, or have a different plan altogether. But still, God works all things together for good, and we trust him to do what he said he would do. Now, concerning providence for a moment, think about some examples. There are many of them. One is found in the book of Genesis in chapter 24. When a certain servant of Abraham was sent to find a wife for his son Isaac. And when he came all the way back to the homeland country, it was a journey of several hundred miles, I guess, and he got to a certain well, a place where you got water, and he prayed, beginning in verse 12, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. Imagine that. The scenario is so interesting. Here's what I want you to do, God, that the girl who comes here, not only will she water my will she give me a drink, but she'll water my camels also. Now, ladies, this is some instructions on how to get a man. You know, water their camels. Well, no. But it was interesting how this, in providence, there's nothing miraculous about it. But God's answering his prayer, because that's exactly what happened. Before he even finished the prayer, here comes Rebecca and did all of the things that he had said. Not only that, he finds out that she's of the same family background, of the same clan, so to speak. And he says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. He had made a long journey. He's ready to get it over with. And he found this place of water here. And there was nothing miraculous about it. There were no billboard signs, no street markers, no iPhones with directions on them and how to get to that address. But he just went there, and he found the place, and he prayed the prayer, and God answered his prayer, and he went away understanding that God had helped him through his providence. Think about another example. This one in the book of Ezra, in chapter 8, beginning in verse 21. Ezra was with a group that returned from Babylonian captivity. And at his return, he brought with him the treasuries of the temple that had been carried away into captivity when Nebuchadnezzar had conquered the city of Jerusalem. And as he's getting ready to make this journey with all of those who had been released by the decree of the king at that time, they began to make the journey. And beginning in verse 21, listen to what Ezra says. He says, then I proclaimed a fast there by the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him. but his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. Can you picture this? He's going to lead this group of people back to the Jerusalem in Judea, a journey of a great distance. And they had been released, and they had, well, you know, they had kind of bragged about their God and how powerful he was and all of that, and they had been released now. And he was too ashamed to say, oh, yeah, our God's powerful, and he can do wonderful things. There's no God like him in the whole world. And by the way, could you send some soldiers with us to protect us along the way? Can you get his point? If God is that powerful, why would you want the king to send troops to protect you? No, protect us, God. There's the power of faith. Later in the same chapter, he mentions the fact that along the way, they were protected from the enemy and protected from ambushes along the way. We don't have the details about that, but here you're carrying this vast treasure of gold and bronze and different precious metals, and you're basically without defense, and there are enemies all along the way, and you're able to make that journey and avoid those ambushes and stuff along the way. Don't you know that the hand of God was with them and guiding them along the way? Who knows? Maybe there was some people trying to ambush them. But it's almost like, well, you know, God's going to show them the way. And whether they went around this hill and the enemy was going around this hill or whatever, for whatever reason, they avoided it. God was leading them in his providence. How do you know he answered their prayer? They got there. They got there safely at the end of their journey. And they did it without the miraculous help of God. They did it through providence. Probably when you think about providence, you're more likely to be drawn to the story of Esther. And Esther chapter 4, verse 14, we'll read in just a moment. This is one of the great books in the Bible on providence. It seems as we read the book that the events are taking place in the kingdom of Persia, the country or the nation that overcame Babylon, and that there was a series of interesting events, all of which were natural, nothing miraculous, but through a series of providential events, Esther, a Jewish young lady, arose to power and became queen of the land. But there was a certain enemy, Haman, who came to power and through a series of events, sought to destroy the entire Jewish nation. A decree was signed, and Mordecai, who was the uncle or cousin, depending on your translation, of Esther, approached her and he said, "If you remain silent at this time," you see, he wanted her to go talk to the king, a dangerous thing to do without an invitation. "But if you remain silent at this time," he said, "relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this." I like that expression. Who knows? Maybe this is why you're where you're at. It's totally a matter of providence, but maybe through these series of events, God set things up so that you could be key person at this time to save the Jewish nation, oh, by the way, through which Christ would one day come to save the world. God's plan, multifaceted, but he always works it out. In this case, it's a matter of providence. After 3 days of fasting, she went before the king, and through a series of events, Haman, the arch enemy, was hanged on the gallows that he had built for Mordecai. No supernatural activity in that, but 3 days of fasting and prayer answered in the events that followed. When we talk about God answering prayers providentially, then we're kind of called to ask the question, And sometimes we get the idea that somehow God is less powerful, but that's a result of limited thinking. God is able to do all things. In connection with Sarah having a child at the ripe old age of 90, God made the statement in Genesis 18:14, "Is anything too difficult for the Lord?" God can do whatever He wants to do. Whatever is according to His will. He's not restrained in any manner. So God is moved to answer prayer supernaturally. And as He does today in many ways, and even though we cannot pinpoint it necessarily or point to it and say, that's providence, God can answer our prayers providentially. And the third and final point is this. God, or prayer rather, has moved God to act personally. See, sometimes when we offer prayer, God doesn't change the circumstances. We think that the answer to prayer always is, God, remove the obstacle, or get that person out of my way, or change this, or change that. Sometimes prayer is answered when God uses that obstacle to change us, to create in us a finer or refined character that can be able to handle the problem. You remember Paul praying that a thorn in the flesh might be removed? I don't know what the thorn was, but I'm sure it wasn't pleasant. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and after he had prayed three times, the Lord's answer, beginning in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." And then Paul goes on to say, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And that all from an unanswered prayer. Well, God answered the prayer, of course. The answer was no, I'm not going to remove the thorn in the flesh, but I'm going to give you grace to handle it. And Paul, in the process of time, learned to think of that as a blessing. That's a blessing that you didn't answer what I wanted, but gave you what is best for me. I'm content, Paul said, with all these things. You know, sometimes what we need to learn is contentment. Being content with weakness, being content with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, just because we would then be able to say God's power can be magnified in us. Sometimes we think of prayer as sort of a get-out-of-jail card. You know, we just say, well, okay, now this problem here, I'll just pull out this get-out-of-jail card here, and that means that everything's going to be handled. But often it's the case that the answer to prayer is to give us the strength we need to handle the problem. We know this because God has told us that, right? James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials," different kinds of trials, "that the testing of your faith may produce endurance," that is, staying power. "And let endurance," staying power, hanging in there, "let it have its perfect result," its intended result, its complete result, "that you may be perfect, mature, lacking in nothing." God, help me to be a mature Christian, a full-grown Christian, and to bear fruit to your glory and to your power. And God answers it by giving you some problem to handle. And then you say, "Wait a minute, Lord, I didn't really mean that. I'll just stay the way I am." No, He answers our prayer in keeping with His will. And then following this admonition to pray, you know, that's when James goes on to say, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." Sometimes we'll take that out of context a little bit. What's he been talking about? Joy in trial. How you can grow through trials. And you know, if you ever looked at that, you said, "I can't figure that thing out. I can't see how this is going to help me." That's when James says, If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. But ask in faith without doubting, and you'll understand better why you're going through that thing. And that'll help you along the way. Ask of God, and he will answer. The key to powerful prayer is faith in our hearts. Time and again, Jesus emphasized the power of prayer. I remember one occasion in Matthew 21, Jesus had previously cursed a fig tree. When they came back by it, it had withered from the root up. And the disciples were amazed. And Jesus pointed out, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you can say to the mountain, be cast into the heart of the sea, and it will be done. Ask in prayer, believing, and you shall receive. Belief or faith in the heart is what he's talking about here. Mark 11:24 says about the same thing, only uses different language. He says, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you. Believe that you have received. There's faith in the human heart is important. The statement of Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. The idea is faith and prayer is about trusting the Lord. He will do what is best for us. And prayer is an act of trust. Sometimes in our spiritual lives, we look at, I need to study God's word more. I need to be more faithful in attendance. I need to do this. I need to do that. Don't forget about prayer. Because prayer is the means by which you plug into God's power. That may be where we need to start. We need that strength. One writer said, men who are eloquent move men. Men who are prayerful move God. God does move in answer to our prayer. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my load is light. We can make things right with God. Prayer is part of that process, opening our heart up to God. But we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We must turn away from our sins in repentance, and we must be buried with Christ in baptism for those sins to be washed away. And then as a Christian, with God as our Father, we can spend time in prayer. And when we sin, we repent and we pray forgiveness. And we walk in the light as he is in the light. And we have the power of his presence. And in calling him Father, know that he hears our prayers and answers them in keeping with his will. If you're subject to invitation tonight, if we can help in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.